Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the set aside time fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And so here we have the perfect timing, when the set time had fully come. And then we have the perfect gift, God sent His Son. And then we have the perfect purpose, to redeem those under the law. And for the next 3 weeks, this is what we're going to deal with. Starting today, we're going to be looking at these various passages and these various thoughts to really bring our minds and our hearts into this time of Christmas. And we're going to have this as it goes right up to the Christmas Eve service. So let's begin with God's perfect timing. When the set time had fully come. Now, there are two Greek words for time. Kairos, which is opportune time, and then chronos, which you've heard before. You know, where we get our word chronology, it has to do with sequential time. And the word that's used here in this passage of Scripture is chronos. You see, God didn't look down one day on history and say, "Well, this is the opportune time." I mean, everything has just accidentally fallen into place. I mean, no, God orchestrated the next moment when He would enter the chronology of time at Bethlehem. In fact, the Bible tells us that this was all planned from the very creation of the world. So first, I want us to see God's omniscient timing in history. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And so let's look at the Old Testament for some events. Now, we're going to start first with a New Testament passage, but we'll get there. In Acts the 17th chapter, the 26th verse, Paul told the Athenians, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." And so if you review the Old Testament, you see times when God arranged events to fulfill His perfect will. In Genesis 22, verse 2, God said to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, He said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." I mean, this was kind of a test of allegiance. And here we have that Abraham must have been stunned, don't you think? I mean, this is his only son. But we know that he's obedient to God. He takes Isaac, he takes him up the mountain, he lays him on the altar, he raises his hand to take his life, and then just at that right moment, God interrupted. He says, "Abraham, don't kill your son. Now I know that your primary allegiance is to me." I mean, just at that moment, there's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and Isaac and Abraham go and they take that ram and they sacrifice it instead. I mean, that's the perfect timing of God. Genesis 24 records Abraham's servant who goes back to Abraham's hometown to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant stopped by the well of Nahor and he prays for success. Genesis 24:12-14. "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac." Now, what do you think the chances are? I mean, to say somebody coming down, you know, they'll hear all these women coming out. Of course, we know who comes out. but coming out and the first thing you're going to say, give me a drink. And then if she says, I'll water your camels also. And we talked some time ago, if you remember, how much water a camel drinks. And she was going to have to draw all. It wasn't just one camel necessarily there, was it? And so she was going to draw water for them all. But Genesis 24, 15 through the first part of the 19th verse says, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too. I mean, what a coincidence, right? No, it's a God incident, isn't it? I mean, God's timing was perfect. And Isaac and Rebekah were married according to God's will. Now, do you think that would be a lot easier than the dating process that we have today? You know, if the woman says, the woman that says they're going to water my camels, that's the one I'm going to choose. I think we'd all be bachelors, you know. But Genesis 37 records the story of God's timing in the event of Isaac's grandson, Joseph. I mean, Joseph was hated by his brothers, if you remember, because he was his father's favorite. He had given him that beautiful coat, but just to him. And so they had taken him, his brothers, and they took the coat off of him. They put him in a cistern where they were going to leave him to die. But just as that moment, a caravan of slave traders was coming by. And his brother said, instead of just letting him die, let's make some money off of him. I mean, let's sell him off. And 2 decades later, there was a famine throughout the nation, the whole land. And there was that Israelite family, that little family that was desperate for food. And they went to Egypt for grain. And the brothers, what do you think, are stunned to find there is Joseph in charge of the food distribution program of the entire world that was known at that time. And they fell at his feet and they begged him for forgiveness. And Joseph said, you know, I don't hold a grudge. You sent me here for evil, but God sent me here for good. You see, it was God's timing that brought me here to spare the family from starvation. So go and bring them all back down to Egypt. And so as you read the Old Testament, you'll find that it's just full of stories that God orchestrated the events to come together at the precision of time. Remember baby Moses floating at the Nile? And suddenly Pharaoh's daughter comes down and to bathe, and the baby floats close by and begins to cry, and she has pity on baby Moses and adopts him into Pharaoh's palace. Boaz just happened to arrive in Bethlehem as the foreigner Ruth was leaned over and gleaning from his field. Esther just happened to be crowned queen just before her people were threatened with extermination. And her uncle said to her, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. You see, God is arranging the calendar according to his purpose, the Bible says. And God is never in a hurry, but he's never too late either, is he? Well, with that in mind, I want us to think of God's timing in the reference of the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, whenever you want to give a special gift, what do? You always try to find just that right moment, don't you? And God selected just the right moment to give his very special gift. I mean, it was the right time culturally. I mean, about 300 years before Jesus, Alexander the Great conquered the world. Between 335 B.C. and 323 B.C., Alexander gained territory from Syria to Egypt and from France all the way to India. And his armies were followed by Greek artists and athletes and philosophers who permeated the world with the Greek culture. And gradually, the Greek language became the universal language, which in real life, you know, kind of facilitated world evangelism, didn't it? I mean, the New Testament was written in Greek, which is the most precise and the most specific language ever written. And it was understood by a vast majority of the people in the first century, thanks to Alexander the Great. But it was also the right time politically. I mean, Alexander the Great died at 33 years of age from a venereal disease. I mean, he could conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer his own lust. And when Alexander was lying on his deathbed, all of his officers gathered around him, and in a raspy voice, he said, "I bequeath all my holdings to," and they all held their breath. He said, "I bequeath all my holdings to the strongest." And that precipitated a civil war that resulted in the dividing of the kingdom into four territories. And that paved the way for the rise of the Roman Republic. And as the Republic became stronger, a young Roman leader by the name of Octavius joined forces with Mark Antony to do battle against Cassius and Brutus for control. And Octavius won. He outwitted Mark Antony, and Octavius became the ruler of all the Roman province which established the Roman Empire. In 27 B.C., the Roman Senate crowned their first Caesar. They didn't like the term king, and so they called him Augustus, which means the exalted one. And Octavius was the first, and some feel the greatest, of the Caesars, Caesar Augustus. And the Bible reads, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." I mean, Caesar wanted the empire to be strong. He wanted there to be a place of peace. And so he commanded that every person, as you know, go back to their hometown and there to register for the census. And Joseph went from there to the town of Bethlehem, back to the city of David with his fiancée Mary. And it fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament 400 years before, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But the Roman Empire helped prepare the world for the birth of Christ and the spread of the gospel. I mean, the Roman roads connected cities, and Roman laws protected the rights of the citizens, and Roman soldiers guarded the peace. And so missionaries like the Apostle Paul could travel from one country to the next without restriction. I mean, you see, Christ's birth at Bethlehem was not an accident, was it? It was not an accident. It was a divine appointment. And so when the set time had fully come culturally and politically, but also religiously. I mean, for hundreds of years, God had drilled the Jewish people with the fundamentals. I mean, the Jews learned that there was one God, not a multiplicity of gods. And he was a spirit. He was not an idol that you could make with your hands. And they understood God's standard of morality through the Ten Commandments. And they anticipated the coming of the Messiah who would deliver them from their oppressors. But these Jewish people had been dispersed, they've been persecuted, they've been scattered throughout the world. And in nearly every town, there was a little Jewish synagogue that propagated the message that there was one true Jehovah God. And other nations were familiar with the Jewish belief that one day the Messiah would come. But for 400 years, there had not been a prophet. For 400 years, there had been no word from God, and there was a spiritual hunger on the part of the Jewish people. And the Roman gods were dying, and their philosophies were empty. And the world was ripe for the coming of a religious leader. And so in the fullness of time, God sent his son. When the first man walked on the moon, President Nixon said, "This is the most important event in human history." But Billy Graham corrected him and said, "The most important event in history was not when man stepped foot on the moon, but the most important event in history was when the infinite, eternal God set foot on the earth in the form of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was born at the crossroads of history, a time when Greek culture and Roman peace and Jewish religion all merged together in one. Remember the story in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter? That Ethiopian man, that treasurer that came to Jerusalem, and he had traveled on Roman roads. And while he was in Jerusalem, and, you know, he must have been the first black convert to Christ. And he must have been converted to Judaism back in Ethiopia, you know, northern Africa. And so now he's come to Jerusalem, and while he's in Jerusalem, he hears that story by preachers that a Messiah has come and has died for our sins, and he's perplexed. And so on his way home back to Ethiopia, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, that passage of Scripture said that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And just at that time, Philip, brought by the Spirit, is standing by the road. And Philip calls out to him. He says, "You understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And how did these two communicate? I mean, one is a Jew, one is an Ethiopian. I mean, there had to be a common language, don't you think? And he invited Philip to sit with him in the chariot, and Philip told him about Christ. And the Ethiopian stopped the chariot and was baptized into Christ in the middle of the wilderness. Again, you see, the Roman roads, the Greek language, and the Jewish religion made it possible for this man to know Christ in just a few minutes. I mean, Jesus came into the world at just the right time, didn't he? Just the right time. And that's why when you read the life of Christ, he's talking about time. In Mark 1:15, when he began his ministry, Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near." In John 7:6, Jesus' brothers, who really didn't even believe in him at this time, said, "You know, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Why don't you go to Jerusalem and perform your miracle?" And then Jesus said, "My time is not yet here or come." In John 7:30, Jesus was teaching specifically about who he was, and it angered the Pharisees, and the Bible says, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 25th through the 26th verse, I mean, the prophet had predicted that from the decree to restore Jerusalem until the coming and the cutting off of the Messiah, there would be 483 years. And we know that careful calculation shows that Jesus was crucified exactly 483 years after Cyrus gave the decree to restore Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus knew about right time. I mean, that's why in John 13:1, at the Last Supper, the Bible says Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world. And when he prayed in Gethsemane, John 17:1, he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And he said to his disciples, "Look, the hour has come, And he said to his enemies that came to arrest him, he said, this is your hour when darkness reigns. Again, you see that Jesus' accident or his death was not an accident or that of a martyr. It was a predetermined sacrifice of the Savior of the world at the Passover feast in 30 AD. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God's perfect timing. Now, with all of that in mind, I want you to see God's timing is still precise in our lives. I mean, God gives us the gift of salvation in His time. Ephesians 1:11 says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Now, I don't think that that means that God predetermines that some will be lost and some will be saved, but I do think that means that God preordains opportunities for a person to hear the gospel, and it happens on His timetable. I mean, God works in our lives to bring us to the point where you and I and others will respond to the gospel. He brings us circumstances and people and teaching into our lives to bring us to the point where we can be converted to Christ. Romans 3:13-11 says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now you can reject it, can't you? I mean, you can reject it. You have a free will. You can miss the opportunity. And it's not God's will that any should perish, is it? But that all should come to repentance. And we see here that he sees to it that at this time, or at his time, we have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And you can also see God's precise timing in his providential care. Psalm 31:15. Is a good daily reminder for us. It says, my times are in your hands. A fellow by the name of Earl Feathers, who was an elder at a Christian church up in Kingsport, Tennessee, told of his son and daughter. They went out sailing off the East Coast, and that a wind came up and began to drive them away from shore, and then the wind became so fierce it snapped the mast, and they drifted for 2 days. I mean, they were near, you know, the possibility of losing their lives. And the wife said she looked down one day, and this little puppy that they had brought along with them was just looking up at her so trustingly. And she said, I prayed, God, I'm as helpless as this little puppy. I'm as helpless as this little puppy, but I look to you, trusting you, that you will spare our lives. And they said that just then, off in the horizon, they saw what looked to be a cross, just faint. And she thought it was a hallucination. But suddenly, it began to get closer and closer. And she told her husband, and the husband looked, and they realized that it was a yacht that was coming their way. And they stood up, afraid that the yacht wouldn't see them. And they started waving their arms and yelling. And then they began to worry that the yacht was just going to dissect their boat. But suddenly a little boy appeared at the railing. And then he disappeared, and then the father was there, and they stopped the yacht, and they picked them up. You know, the captain said, you know what? We've been on automatic pilot for the last hour, and we're 10 miles off course. Now, was that a coincidence? Or was that a God incident? I mean, was it an accident that could be explained away by the malfunction of the nautical equipment? Or was it God's perfect timing? Folks, I think it was God's perfect timing. But honestly, when you make that statement, it suddenly stimulates a lot of questions that I can't answer. I mean, why did God allow them to be stranded in the first place? Or why would God rescue a couple who prayed and not rescue other couples who pray? And should we attribute everything that happens to God's providence and God's timing? I mean, I have to admit that probably a lot of us, you know, we attribute a lot of things to God's timing and God-oriented, but we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful until we see the big picture. And often that's in retrospect. But God does time events exactly to accomplish His will. But that doesn't mean that you pray and everything's going to just be hunky-dory, does it? Doesn't mean that everything is just going to fall into place and going to make your life, you know, easy. But it does mean that God is still in charge. It does mean that He times events and circumstances to accomplish His will. And it means that you trust God's will as perfect, even though you don't understand it. And you believe that all things work together for good to those who love Him. And it does mean that you wait for God. You understand His will because it's deliberate. And you don't jump ahead and get into a relationship contrary to His will just because you're lonely. And it doesn't mean that you jump ahead and get involved in an organization that goes against your principles. It means you wait. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Because, folks, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Deuteronomy 32:11, speaking about Moses, reads, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carry them aloft." And there is a particular species of eagles where that eagle does exactly what this passage of Scripture says. I mean, eagle comes and takes out the rabbit fur and the sheep wool and kind of stirs up the nest, trying to make it uncomfortable for all the little eaglets. And then hovers over it and begins to flap its wings, just trying to show them how to fly. And then she takes one of the baby eaglets on her back and she soars high hundreds of feet above the canyon, and just at the right time flips over and that baby eaglet begins to flutter down, flapping as hard as it can, fighting to stay aloft. And just before it's in danger, the mother goes down and sweeps, takes it all the way back up, flips over, watches it begin to flutter down, and then goes back down, picks it back up. Can't you see that little eaglet holding on for dear life? Eyes are bulging out saying, is this trip really necessary? But gets up there and flips over. And it's not long before that little eaglet begins to fly and begins to soar. And we understand that God controls all things with us like that too, doesn't He? I mean, I think that He sometimes stirs up the nest. He stirs us up. And the Bible says that He leads us that way. And sometimes He'll stir us up and get us uncomfortable. Sometimes He'll take us to the heights and make us feel like we're on top of the world. And suddenly the bottom drops out. And we begin to flail and fight and flounder. But listen, Christian, trust God's timing. Trust His timing. Because He makes all things beautiful in His time. When the set time had fully come, and we see the timing, don't we? I mean, God planned it all the way through the Bible. Again, it was not an accident when Jesus arrives. It was planned at just the moment when everything was coming together as God had planned that Jesus came. And He came to die for us. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And he can take our lives, which are messed up, sin-ridden, and they can make them beautiful in his time, can't he? And that's why Christ came. So if you're here this morning and you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.